Sorry, T, I hadn't turned it on. Now I have turned it on. I feel excited to be back whilst they're getting the levels right. It's great to welcome all the folks from Loughborough. Millie's mates who came for her birthday are still here. It must have been a long party from Friday through to now, but it's great to have you here. We're sad to have Millie going back to be with you all in Loughborough next week, is it? The week after. Oh, you're going to Exeter. I forgot. You're going to Exeter, you're right. Got a year out, and then she's going back to Loughborough. Is that right? Jolly good. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Romans chapter 8. So that's where we're going to sort of get to at some point. You might want to put your finger in there if you drift off with what I'm saying. Read the scriptures, because, you know, that's going to feed your soul. On the 24th, we've got a Sunday where we're particularly going to look at Farnham and the sort of site-specific vision that we've got for the Farnham congregation here. And then on the 1st of October, as Rick said, we've got all of the sites coming together. It's going to be a bit of a squish, but it'll be fun to talk about what we're going to be doing as a church together. And just as we've been thinking and talking with various folks, various teams, there's just such a stirring of faith in people's hearts at this point. I'm so excited coming back from the holidays. I was really exhausted before the holidays, but it's been great to have a few weeks off and feel restored and recovered and just excited to see faith bubbling up in different areas that I hadn't even anticipated in terms of what we're going to be doing together. So on the 24th, we're going to share just a little bit more about how it relates to Farnham and what we're going to be doing in terms of a congregation here. But we've got two Sundays up until there, this Sunday and next Sunday. And I just felt, as I was praying and thinking, that it would be great to do a little, just two sessions that I've entitled Our Father, His Children. Because I want this to be right foundational for us as we get into all the visionary things, all the things that we're wanting to do. Because it's so important that we get this in our head. Our Father, His Children. So, do you want to join and just pray the Lord's Prayer with me? I mean, this is such a powerful prayer. At West Point, in the early morning prayer meetings, we use this as a structure. It was a joy just to be part of those, even though I couldn't talk at West Point. Can we just read this together? Our Father. It reminds me of school. I used to read that at school. I don't think they do that these days. But that's not in Matthew's passage. So that is Matthew's passage. So I was going to add it, and I thought I'd be adding to scripture. So we wouldn't be doing that. But isn't it a wonderful prayer? Do you know what? You can't, you know, get past that first verse sometimes. Our Father in heaven. I mean, in the morning prayer meetings, we spent ages just there before we could get into the rest of the prayer. Our Father in heaven is such a profound thing that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Such a profound thing for him to teach us. And I think as we start this new year, having that deep in our hearts, our Father who art in heaven, for those who can't get that out of their minds, that translation, our Father in heaven, I think is going to be a foundational thing. So I wanted to have a couple of Sundays looking at this. Because they say there's a phrase, isn't there? Familiarity breeds contempt. So this is so familiar when we say our Father. Sometimes we can just lose its power, lose its impact, lose the significance of it, or almost become casual about it. Our Father. But it is profound and key for us, I think. And my prayer is that we all have a fresh revelation of our Father. You know, if you don't get anything else from this morning, just get that phrase, our Father. Just meditate on that this week. It's our Father. You know, he taught us to pray our Father. I mean, these are powerful words that can do significant things, and we can see breakthrough as a result. See, fatherhood wasn't really a central theme in the Old Testament. For those who've studied the Old Testament, Jews preferred language that exalted God, King of the universe, Sovereign Lord, rather than an expression of intimacy. It is there, I think it's 15 times in the Old Testament, that God is called Father. However, the idea of God as Father really was Jesus' favorite term. So when we read the New Testament, as we get to Jesus in the New Testament, we see that it appears 65 times in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 100 times in the Gospel of John. A major shift in how God is described, because Jesus had an idea of God that was significantly based around our Father. And if you look through the rest of the New Testament, you see that they take Jesus' lead. Paul, in his letters, describes God as Father 45 times. There's a real shift as we get into the New Testament about God as Father. So although we are familiar with it as Christians, at the time it was a radical thing that Jesus was doing, saying that God was our Father. And the particular word he used, many of you would be familiar with it, was the word Abba, a beautiful Aramaic word that Jewish children would use to address their earthly fathers. We might be like the word daddy. It's not quite like daddy, because it wasn't babyish, but it was warm and loving and intimate. And that is what Jesus was calling his disciples to talk to their heavenly Father like. You see, religion has tended to shy away from intimacy. However, Jesus didn't teach us to be religious. He teaches us to be relational and to call on our Father. And this is a significant thing. It's radical what he was teaching. It was something that would get people's attention and was significant in those times. And so although it's familiar for us, we don't want to be casual about it. We want to still be impacted by it. The word Abba is a significant thing. It's a word that is significant in our understanding of God. I read this week that some Orthodox churches preface the Lord's Prayer in their liturgy with this: grant that we may dare to call on thee as Father and to say our Father. Do you get the sense of how bold they feel it is, that tradition, to call on God as Father? I mean, it's a significant thing to call on God as our Father. But Jesus insists on it. The disciples say, how do I pray? And he says, our Father. That's how he starts his prayer. And it matters, actually. You see, without a sense of welcome and intimacy when we're addressing God, we can draw back from God, nervous and uncertain. That's the way of religion. But as what Jesus taught us is that as we approach God, we come to our Father who art in heaven, which is a significant thing. I was fortunate to grow up with a good dad. We didn't have much money as I was growing up. We didn't have as much as other kids. We had far too many kids in our house. We didn't get expensive holidays. We didn't get many presents. One year, my mum made us a little cloth bag each, and Dad had cut up a load of off cuts of wood from work and sanded them down and made some wooden blocks for us that we put in these bags, and the bags had our letters on. And that's just to make you feel sorry for me, really. but you know what? We didn't have many presents, but I had a present Dad. He was around. And that did something to my soul. He was for me. He still is. He was prepared to discipline me. He was prepared to encourage me. He was defending me. He was somebody who I knew that whatever I did, whether it was good or bad, he actually would love me. And that's a significant thing for me as I was growing up. I recognize many grow up without that, particularly in these days. There are many who have flawed views of fathering, all sorts of different ways. And there can be a lens that then they look through their Father in heaven through. could be that they had a passive father, an absentee father, an authoritarian father, an abusive father. These different ways can affect how we see Father in heaven. And so when we suffer, some people, when they say our Father, it brings all sorts of stuff from their earthly experience and becomes like a lens that we see God through. I think in addition, in our day, there's a lot of other changes happening, frankly, as we read the news, as we look at things. Families now are far more complex. Families with a mum and dad with their own biological offspring aren't the only types of family now around. Many are growing up in post-divorce blended families. There's much more complexity now in terms of people understanding families and fatherhood. A recent Centre for Social Justice paper said that 1/4 of all families now with dependent children are headed up by lone parents. There's a significant shift happening in our culture. I think we're the highest rates of family breakdown in the developing world now. And these have impacts, don't they? The growth of same-sex families is happening in our culture. It's affecting how our culture sees fathering and families and all sorts of things. There's thousands in the care system without any fathers. We see gender differently, our culture now. I read this week there are now 71 gender options in Facebook that you can pick from. It's not male or female now, 71 now. They've just brought it in from America. The UK Facebook has now gives you 71 options. See, there's a cultural change happening that we're in the middle of that has an impact on this little phrase, our Father. And do you know what? It's not the time to be judgmental or to wag a finger or to be critical. Instead, it's a time for us to offer a biblical picture of hope in our culture. And that's why we've got to know our Father deep in our hearts. Have a revelation of it, that we can share that with our town and our communities and our friends. It's significant, isn't it? See, we need all to know our Father, don't we? We want, that's what we do in Alpha. We want many to come to know our Father. You know, I want Jubilee to be a place for single parents, blended family, even for those who aren't sure which Facebook option to select, to be honest. Because don't we want to be a people that is drawing folks in so that they can come to know our Heavenly Father? Isn't that what it's about? That's why Jesus said, this is how you should pray. In November, we're going to have a Home for Good Sunday focusing on adoption and fostering. Very challenged around that. Jesus said, look after the orphans and widows, didn't he? See, it's not a time to be judgmental, I don't think. It's a time to be light in the darkness. It's time to be salt to stop the rot, actually. That's what it's time for. It's time to provide hope and healing. It's time to reach out to all sorts of people in our community. It's a time to gather people where they can belong, to use one of our phrases. We want to go out, but we want to gather people in, into a new sort of family so they can come to a place of saying, my Father, our Father. I want us to see afresh how profound it was that Jesus taught us to say, our Father in heaven. Slips off our tongues, but do you know what? It's a powerful, powerful phrase. It's amazing for us as believers, as his children, and what hope it brings to our world at this time. That we can show people how they can pray, our Father in heaven. Amen? I hope that inspires you a little bit. So today, what I want to do is just look at several things that having God as our Father in heaven actually means. Is that all right? And then next week, we're going to look at a few other things and also look at kids a little bit as well. First point I wanted to make was that our Father is our perfect source of life. Everyone has a biological father, actually. You know, you have to have one. They might have not been around, or they might have... There's all sorts of mechanisms these days as well, but everybody has a father. And ideally, our biological fathers are those who provide an unconditional love, who make us feel secure, special, affirm us, help us find purpose in life. with our mothers. They should build a strong sense of security and significance and self-worth in our soul. That's how God's created it. We want to build that into our children. We'll talk a bit more about that next week. But we live in a fallen world where things are not perfect. We may talk about flawed fathering or cultural trends, but in reality, no father's perfect, are they? I mean, my dad was good, but he wasn't a Christian. He didn't teach me to pray. He didn't teach me to know God. He didn't teach me the Bible. I try to be the best dad I can. But I know I'm not perfect in my fathering. You just ask the lads. They'll point out things. They won't point out all the right things, but they will point out things. So we all have had imperfect fathering, really, haven't we? In reality, no matter how good our father or how bad our father, there's no perfect fathering. But the hope and the joy is, as Christians, we come to a perfect father who we can say our father to. And that is a radical, radical thing for us to reflect about. When Jesus said to pray our Father, he was saying there's hope. Whatever our earthly father was like, we do have a perfect heavenly Father. And that is so much hope for so many people in our days. And such a good message for us to share. Because ultimately, it's our heavenly Father who is our source of life. And whatever our biological father was like, as Christians who've come to know their Father in heaven, we have an opportunity to look at our Father in heaven in a different way and to get the benefits of that. As earthly father, I want my kids to know a sense of belonging and meaning, all that sort of stuff, purpose, but it's ultimately so that they can find that in God, because I know he's perfect and I'm not. And I want to point them to him. And what a prize this is for us to offer the world at this time, isn't it? What a prize it is to be able to say to our world in all of its confusion, do you know what? If you want to pray, you can pray our Father. To kids who've got a funny idea of father or no idea or a wrong idea, to be able to say, do you know what? You can say our Father who's art in heaven. It's a significant thing, isn't it? What a prize it is. Because people can find healing and restoration and can find a deep sense of personal purpose and belonging and self-worth in a relationship with their heavenly Father, even if they haven't had it as they've been growing up through their upbringing. But it needs a change to recognize that God is our heavenly Father. Do you want to say something? I wasn't sure whether I was going to get away with that. We were chatting about this.
We were chatting and I half said I might say something. It's always a bit hard a bit talking about father things. Especially, is this being recorded?
Yes.
And going online.
Not if you don't want to. Depends what you're going to say.
It's just I had to... My father's still around and my dad and I have got a great relationship now, but it's all because of what God has done in me. And the key factor of that is that I didn't have a good relationship with him in my younger years. But when I became a Christian, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, as he was washing over me, caused me to pray for my dad, for my father, and brought about an amazing healing in me through some of the pain and hurt that I had in that relationship. And it was just so releasing, and it changed my whole relationship with God, and then just as a sort of a byproduct, changed my whole relationship with my dad as well. And the key was forgiveness. When I was able to understand, I read this amazing book called, has anyone heard of the book, The Father Heart of God by Floyd McClung? It was many years ago I read it, but there was one phrase, and I know there's people in this room I've said it to, because it impacted me so much. But the phrase was, when it was about forgiveness, and it says, just remember, your dad is just a kid that grew up and had kids. It's like, so when you're a child, sometimes you think your dad's this other, he's got this other label, so he knows a different way of doing things. But he's just a kid that grew up and had kids, doing his best, you know? And to release him in forgiveness changed my whole relationship with him, but it changed my relationship with God. And one of my favourite things about God, which it wouldn't necessarily be if I based it on my earthly father, is the father heart of God. And I often picture myself sort of curled up on his lap, you know, cuddled into him and enjoying the intimacy of Father. So I just think it's just been really important to release our fathers as well, because they are, no matter how good, they are imperfect. They absolutely are. And our Heavenly Father is the perfect one.
Thank you. So we have a perfect Heavenly Father. Second point I wanted to make is that our Father adopts us into his family. Spiritual adoption is a precious Christian doctrine. Actually, if you read the books of doctrine, it's one of the most precious doctrines, I think. And when the Bible talks about it, it speaks of adoption into God's family in a really vivid ways when you read the scriptures. It says that none of us were princes and princesses born into relationship with a king or on that sort of road to royalty. I mean, unless there is anybody, is there? Is nobody actually in line for six? No. Most of us aren't, are we? But what the Bible describes as that is something completely different. It says that we are street kids, foul-smelling, foul-mouthed orphans with no royal blood, no rights, and certainly no relationship with a king. And yet one day, the king walks up to us and chooses us to join him in his palace and become his sons and daughters. That's the doctrine of adoption in the scriptures. And it's powerful, isn't it? The king chooses us to be with him and to be his sons and daughters. And what it is to be adopted as a son and daughter of God, the King of Kings. That's how we say our Father. It's powerful, isn't it? 1 John 1:12 says, to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them right to become children of God. If you receive Christ, you're adopted. Actually, that's from my notes, not in the scriptures, so that shouldn't be up there. It's true, though. Galatians 4:5-6 says, Christ redeemed those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a phrase, sent forth the Spirit of his Son? Isn't that a great phrase? You can study the doctrine, you see, of adoption in theory, but to experience our Father is a work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that enables that. As we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus, we know that we're adopted as sons and daughters of our Father. It's powerful. Romans 8, finally got there. 14-17. Why don't you read this to me? For all isn't that powerful? Can we say amen to that? Verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God. Do you want to be led by the Spirit of God? Well, then you are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear or fall back into a flawed understanding of who God is, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you're not sure let's pray for you to be filled with the Spirit. Let's all of us say, God, fill me more with the Spirit of Jesus, that I may know your Father heart to me. That's what brings breakthrough. It brings healing. As Hayley was filled with the Spirit, she saw who she was as a daughter of God. She was filled with the Spirit. She was able to let go of stuff from the past. It's powerful, powerful stuff. If children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Do you believe this? If you do, this is significant, isn't it? We don't no longer walk around full of shame and guilt and woe is me, because we're actually princes and princesses. We are heirs. I mean, isn't that cool? I mean, don't get cocky and like go up to the palace and say, you just don't realize it, but I actually am a prince or a princess. They might wonder you're doing. But in reality, that is who you are. This isn't just like an idea or as a concept. The King of Kings, if he is the King of Kings, has chosen you to be his princes and princesses, adopting you into his family. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that cool? Amen. So no matter how broken or how imperfect our earthly fathering, I truly believe we can be adopted as sons and daughters of a heavenly Father who is perfect. And that can do a radical transformation in our lives. Our earthly fathers might not have been present even, but our heavenly Father is omnipresent. He is always with us. You know, I don't like it that my lads now, two of them have left home. I don't know what they're doing, where they're at. But I know the heavenly Father is with them all the time. It's a great comfort to me as a parent. Third thing, our Father knows our every need and provides for us. Would you give your kids a rock if they asked for a sandwich, a rattlesnake if they wanted, fish fingers? That's my paraphrase of Matthew 7. You can almost hear Jesus' sarcasm in his voice as he confronts people with the reality of a truly loving Father. It was radical, remember, in his day to be saying this. A Father who knows the hair of our head, all 80,000 of them, if you've got a full complement. I think God knows how many Bob's got at the back there. Not quite the 80,000, but but he knows where all of the ones that have fallen out are. So anyway. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts? Isn't that cool? It is so powerful when we really don't take this for granted, but we are willing to let it deeply get into our souls. So when we go to our Father, we can know we go to him for good things. That might not have been our experience of our earthly Father, but for our heavenly Father, he is there to give us good things. So don't project onto him bad things, because he's here to give us good things. How we need to get this in our minds. See, God is good. Do you believe that? Yes. Oswald Chambers, one of the great commentators, he has a wonderful quote. He said, the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. This phrase has been with me for years. Selwyn showed me it originally. It is so powerful. The root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. See, if God is not good, we hold back from him. If we doubt that he is good, we start disliking him. And we doubt, at least the dislike, dislike leads to disobedience. So the root of all sin is that he isn't good. He's not going to come good for us. But we need to not believe it just in our heads, but know it in our hearts that he's a good Father. A good, good Father who is coming to bless us and do us good. I read this week. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? I really like that. We can just have these little thoughts in our heads, you know, God isn't so good, he doesn't love me, I'm not as lovable as somebody else. And whereas when you talk to yourself, you know, do you know what? I am a prince or a princess. I'm not a princess, I am a prince. But you, if you're a lady, you can say you're a princess. I am a prince. God loves me. I need to talk this truth to myself. Do you see? That's why we read the scriptures, isn't it? Wow. Now, when God knows our every need and provides for us, doesn't mean we always get everything we want, does it? You know, I met a few parents who give their children everything they want. And, you know, what you end up with is spoiled children. And they're not so nice. But it does mean that he'll give us everything we need. You know, sometimes people come and say, God hasn't answered prayers for me. And, you know, sometimes it's really good he hasn't answered prayers for you. You know, when I was at university, I was dumped by this girl. Not Hayley. And I spent ages praying that she would see the error of her ways. And I, you know, after that, I prayed that God would break in on her hard heart and that she would see, you know, and because I wanted to marry her. I thought she was lovely. And I'm so glad that he didn't answer that prayer. Because in the fullness of time, I met Hayley, and then no competition. So sometimes we want God to answer a prayer, but do you know what? It's really good for us that he doesn't answer the prayer. Ultimately, it's trusting that he's good, isn't it? Because ultimately, if he's good, I can say, okay, you know, I don't get this, you know, but you did create the universe, and I, you know, I struggle to keep my garden tidy. So I trust you that you're good. Anyway, moving on, otherwise we're going to run out of time. Fourth point, our Father gives us the family likeness. Humans are powerless to do this, aren't they? If an Afro-Caribbean couple adopt a white child, the white child doesn't suddenly look like his parents. It doesn't work like that, does it? If you adopt like that. But with God, this is what the Bible says happens. Rather than leaving us as we are, looking out of place in a divine family, God, it says in Romans 8:29, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son in order that we might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. I mean, he conformed us to be the image of his son. Isn't that cool? And as we grow in his family and we take on more and more of the family likenesses, we become more and more like princes and princesses. More like Jesus. And isn't that how it should be? And doesn't that give such hope to the world? The Centre for Social Justice report said that father absence is linked with higher rates of teenage crime, pregnancy, disadvantage. But the hope is that we have as the church is as we reach out to our community, those who receive him can be adopted as sons and daughters of a living heavenly father who's perfect. And how that makes a different trajectory for people in life, isn't it? Just finding that as early as they can. It's why we love seeing kids come to faith, young people. It's why we put so much energy and money into trying to teach truth into the schools and into different contexts through Kids Club and whatever. It's because we want kids to know their Heavenly Father early. A different trajectory can happen as a result of that. I love the way Francis Chan started his message at New Day. Our kids, when we were going from one bit of our holiday to another, begged with us that we would listen to Francis Chan in the car. I mean, when you've got kids begging you to do that, you know, Radio 4 doesn't sound so good. So we put it on. And he's probably one of the best communicators of the faith in the world, I think, at this time. But he's great. But he started with a description of his crazy upbringing. His mum died when he was born, died in birth. His dad remarried when he was 8. And then his stepmum died in a car crash when he was 9. Then his dad remarried, and when he was 10, his dad died of cancer. And when he was 12, he was left alone. I think a couple of his only blood relatives shot each other. So he didn't have a good upbringing. But do you know what? A different power has shaped his life. You read his book, Crazy Love, you read about how he knows his Heavenly Father. A different trajectory has happened. Powerful, powerful stuff. The rest of his message was really good as well. And I was so blessed the lads wanted to listen to it. Fifth thing, our Father disciplines us. Another idea in the scriptures, isn't it? Perhaps this is a bit less popular. But you know what, it is crucial. As Hebrews says, if you're left without discipline in all that you've participated, then you're an illegitimate children and not sons. You see, our Heavenly Father does discipline us. But you know what, we've got to get this right. A lot of people come to me when things are going wrong. You know, is God punishing me? Got it out for me? Got it completely wrong like that. It's not like that. I read this, Rick Warren says this. If you're a believer, God doesn't punish you because all your sins were paid for on the cross. God doesn't have to punish you because Jesus took that punishment. God does not punish Christians for their sins, but he does discipline them. And there's a big difference between punishment and discipline. The purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty. The purpose of discipline is to promote growth. The purpose of punishment is on the past, what you've done wrong. And the focus of discipline is on the future, what you can be. The attitude between punishment is anger. The attitude behind discipline is love. See, we have a Father who wants to discipline us for our sake, our good sake. Hayley asked me, it's great being married when you're a preacher because you say, you know, you talk about your sermon and she asks just really tricky questions. And she said, well, how does then God discipline you? And I thought, how does he discipline you? I thought sort of three little things. Because it's not about punishment, you see. He's training us. Our good Father trains us. That's what it's about. It's not punishing us. It's training us. And he does that with scripture. The Bible's like a plumb line. And when we're living a bit off line, we can use scripture to say this is what is true. See, you don't just read the Bible. You want the Bible to read you. Do you understand that? See, you know, it's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to let the Bible read us, isn't it? So if you've got a lustful eye, there's bits of the Bible that just discipline you. Say, okay, I've got to do something about that. Do you get it? You know, if you're gossiping, you read a bit of the scripture disciplines. It's the word of God, you see. Challenges you. Actually, no, I've got to be in line with this. I'm not going to be gossipy. If I've got an unforgiving heart, that's... Forgiveness is the way. I've got to come back online. See, the scripture is used by God to discipline us. Another way is a conviction of the Spirit. Sometimes we've said something to somebody and just the Spirit convicts us. We say, do you know, I shouldn't have said that. And we can go and make amends, can't we? Sometimes the Spirit just convicts us. That's just a bad, bad attitude. Sometimes it can be through the saints. Sometimes a brother in the church, one of the elders will come to me and say, you know, that was just a bit harsh, or that was a... And you can. That's how God uses the saints, uses people around us to speak into us because he wants the best for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to have breakthroughs. He wants us to live the lives that we can before our Heavenly Father. Lastly, our Father's desperately compassionate towards us and desperate... despite our sins. Scripture's overflowing with examples, but I just love the story of the prodigal son. Just bring that to you just as we come to a close. You know the story of the father who son comes to him and says, I want my inheritance early so I can blow it. He didn't say it. He didn't think he was going to do that. But the father gives him it and he goes and he blows it and ends up destitute and in a pigsty. Jesus was so good at telling stories to Jews. And he comes to his senses. Says, because he ultimately knew his father was good. He says, even the slaves in my father's house are living better than I am. I'm going to go back and become one of my dad's slaves. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? He walks back. You imagine just how he's feeling. Probably found all sorts of shoelaces to tie up and things to do on his way. finally gets there, looks up. Top of the hill to see his father. His father wasn't harsh and wagging a finger. His father, he sees, pulling up his skirt, running down the hill to kiss his son. And you can see the moment, can't you? The son, oh, I'm sorry, I've blown it. His father said, don't worry, forget, don't worry there. Find a robe. Find a big calf. We're going to have a party. My son's returned. Isn't that a wonderful story? So whatever has happened to us or whatever we screwed up, we can come and say, our Father who art in heaven, and know that he wants to embrace us and put a robe on us and wants us to have a feast. Isn't that a cool story? Isn't that a wonderful way? It's not minimizing our sin. It's not saying that it was all right that he went and blew it. It's not doing anything like that. It's a Father who comes, we come to, whom we love. So just to conclude, and then we can pray. No one has got a perfect earthly Father. But whatever our background as a believer in God, through Jesus, we have a perfect Heavenly Father who is a new source of life for us and healing. And he adopts us as a son and daughter, so that we can say, our Father who art in heaven. He knows our every need. He transforms us into the best you can be. Trains us, corrects us as we submit ourselves to the Word and to His Spirit and to the saints. He's compassionate. He's welcoming. He's warm. He's loving. He wants us to say, our Father who art in heaven. Can we stand and pray that? Let's just all say together, our Father in heaven. Ready? Our Father in heaven. Let's just say it again. Our Father in heaven. Let's emphasize the our. So, our Father in heaven. You got that? No, you do it after me. Our Father in heaven. Let's emphasize Father. Our Father in heaven. You getting it? What are you going to go with into this week? Ringing round in your head and your heart. Our Father who art in heaven. 1 John says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for adopting us as sons and daughters. We thank you so much for filling us with your Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit mysteriously works with our spirit, that we can know that we are children of God. And Father, I just want to pray for anybody here who has yet to find that revelation deep in their souls. I just want to pray a blessing upon them and ask you to fill them with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, even come now during this week as they pray, our Father, my Father, I just pray, Lord, come upon them. May there be breakthrough, may there be healing, restoration. May they enter into this wonderful truth that we are sons and daughters of God and we can say our Father. Lord Jesus, come, I pray, upon us as a people. And Father, I ask you would just make this truth a reality as we communicate it to our community. And in our culture at this time, in our world, we don't want to be judgmental, Lord. We want to be those who have compassion and want to help people come to know their Father in heaven. And Lord, we ask you'd help us in that. Bless our Alpha courses in Borden, Aldershot, and Farnham. Bring people to us who, Lord, you're calling to yourself, that you're choosing to adopt into your family. Lord, I pray, bring us many people that we would be able to point them to their Heavenly Father. And we ask you to bless us in that. Lord, in our groups this week, as we are talking with one another, let's pray for one another, that we can enter into a fresh revelation of your goodness. And we pray your blessing upon all of us in that. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'm mindful that it might have touched some nerves in people, and if you would like to be prayed for, Hayley and I'd love to pray for you, or Rick and others, your growth group leaders. It's worth finding breakthrough in this area, and I'd love to do all we can during this week. If you just want to give us a ring, say, I just really want to break through in this idea of fathering. I'd love to pray with you, minister to you, if that helps you.